Please open your Bibles to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. When I was making announcements a few minutes ago, I was looking around at people's faces, and I don't know that I've ever seen our congregation look as tired as you do. So I don't know what happened last night. Was there some show on that everybody had to stay up till midnight to watch? I don't know what it was. But I don't think the Packers were playing or anything like that. So what it was, I don't know. But you folks looked pretty tired. So I actually prayed, no kidding, back in the office there, that God would give me a lot of energy, and hopefully you'll stay awake through this sermon, and that God's word will impact your lives. So let's pray to that end, and then we're going to read the first 8 verses, and let's just pray that God's word will be very, very real to us this morning. Our Father, as we come again to the sacred text and read it and then expound upon it, would you use me, your servant, to explain what it means in such a way that each one who is here will hear and obey. Lord, we pray that you will, through your word, magnify our Lord Jesus. And we pray in his name now. Amen. Let's read Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Our text this morning will be verses 7 and 8. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel, from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And now the text for this morning. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers of grace with grace, partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. As we begin to dig into this text, let me point out a few words to you. Look at verse 7. Do you see the word feel? Next part of verse 7. Do you see the word heart? Go to verse 8. Do you see the word yearn and the word affection? The apostle here is describing his deep love for the Philippian church. The title of the message is taken from an old hymn, "Oh, the Deep, Deep Love." As we begin this morning, I want us all to contemplate our love for the brethren. What is the greatest expression of deep love that you've heard of recently? Not long ago, I came across something that happened on February 14th of last year. It took place in Van Vleck, Texas. A tornado flipped over a mobile home with Ashley Ovesny and her 2 children inside. Ashley protected her young children by becoming what she described as, and I loved how she called it, she became a mommy shield. And that's in quotes. She says, I just watched the tornado coming at me and the roar started. I slammed the door, threw my phone, and grabbed the kids, and the floor lifted out from underneath me. Something hit me in the back, and I blacked out. She said she woke up a few minutes later screaming for help. She handed her two children to a neighbor through broken glass and boards, and ultimately the children emerged with only scratches. But Ashley had to be airlifted to Memorial Hermann Medical Center, where doctors performed surgery to stabilize her spine. And in spite of the pain, Ashley said, I would definitely do it again to keep them safe. Now, you want to talk about deep love, we can talk about the love of a mother for her children. Now, capture that in your mind and then contemplate what the Apostle Paul is saying that he feels, and that's the word he uses, feels, what he feels toward the Philippians. His love for them is so deep that it almost sounds exaggerated. In fact, he's afraid that some of the Philippians might think that he's exaggerating. And therefore, in verse 8, he says, God is my witness. He has to call God as his witness because he's afraid that people will think that he doesn't really love them that much, as much as he's describing in these two verses. So for all of us, here's what we're going to be learning this morning. Deep love should reflect how we feel about other Christians. Can I say it again? Deep love should reflect how you and I feel. Again, Paul's word, how we feel about other Christians. This kind of love that Paul's describing here, that he really has in his heart, God is his witness, is definitely not natural. We could say it's foreign to human nature. Natural for mother with her children, but not natural for just, you know, somebody who's not related by blood to have. This kind of love is not natural to have between many, many people with whom you're not even related. It's unfortunately, as I think we'll see later in the book, really rare. The way that Paul describes his love for the Philippians almost doesn't sound real. It hardly sounds genuine. So we need to ask ourselves, how does this kind of love develop? Do you want to have the kind of love that the apostle does? Do you want to feel in your soul like he does for other people, people within the church, other Christians? How does that kind of love develop? It develops in two ways. First, it develops when we imitate mature believers who love like this. I want that to sink in. Let me read it again. This kind of love develops when we imitate mature believers who love like this. That's verse 7. So, as soon as I say, imitate a mature believer. That is, look at the good example of a believer who's practicing this kind of love. Try to find one, and when you do, watch how he or she acts and reacts toward other brothers, and then try and imitate them as soon as I say that. I'm wondering if there might be some in our congregation who are thinking, now, wait a minute. Maybe there's someone here who's so programmed to say, I should only imitate Christ and not try to imitate someone else, that they, you know, might put up a little bit of a guard, you know, toward what I just said. So in anticipation, I'm trying to get into your minds and try to understand how your, you know, your minds might work ahead of time. So in anticipation of that challenge, perhaps, let me read two verses from this same book, from the pen of the Apostle Paul, and show us that that is exactly what he's saying right here. We should imitate mature believers, and Christ, of course, mature believers who love like this. Chapter 3, verse 17. Turn over a page. Chapter 3, verse 17. Paul says, brethren, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Watch mature believers. Examine their lives. See how they act, react, what they do. And of course, it's broader in this context, chapter 3, verse 17, than just love. It's broader than that, but that's one of the things he's talking about. Turn over to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 9. Paul also says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Watch me. I've been around you. Okay, you know who I am. You know what I'm like. Follow me. That's what he's saying. So you see it in chapter 3, you see it in chapter 4, and it's under inspiration. And of course, it's not just stated like this in Philippians, but it's clearly here in this book. It is a good thing, in fact, it's a biblical thing, to examine the lives of other believers, find those who are mature, especially in certain areas, and then learn from them. Watch them and learn from them. Now, what are we learning from a mature believer who loves like the Apostle Paul describes? Well, again, verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about you. Let's examine the word feel. Because when we read feel in English, it does not communicate all of what the Greek word means. And if you don't grasp the full meaning of this word, you will miss a big blessing from the passage. So, this word that's translated feel in verse 7 is used many times throughout this book. And yet, this is the only time when this word is translated feel. It's translated correctly. That's a perfect translation for verse 7. But let me show you how it's translated in other places. In chapter 2, verse 2, the same exact word is translated like-minded. Feel is the same word as like-minded. Later in that verse, the word occurs again, and Paul says, have this mind among yourselves. Mind is the same word as feel. In chapter 2, verse 5, it says, have this mind among yourselves. Again, in 3:15, let those of us who are mature think this way. That word think is the same word as feel. So like-minded, of one mind, mind, think. Over in 3:19, we see a negative use of this word. So every other time that we've read so far in Philippians, when the word has been used, has been positive, it's been good, it's been an example to follow, it's something that one should strive for by the grace of God and by the power of the Spirit. But now we come to a use that's not good, that's negative. The enemies of the cross, the apostle says, have, and I quote, minds, and that's the word, set on earthly things. So in other words, your feelings and your thoughts could be positive or they could be negative. There is a, look at verse 7 again, there is a right way. He says, it is right for me. There is a right way to think about and to feel, same word, it's a very complicated word, right? There is a right way to think and feel about other people. But there is also a wrong way to think and feel about other people. There are other uses of the word in the book of Philippians. I don't think we need to keep going over the others, but you get the idea. This word feel refers to someone's inner thoughts and motivations. It's the core of who they are. It's the way they operate. It's the way a person thinks. It's the way a person feels. There's a right way of thinking about others that will lead to unity among Christians. But there's a wrong way as well to think about others that will lead to strife between Christians. Folks, we hear it commonly said, you are what you eat. Nah. The Apostle Paul says, you are what you think. That's what you are. It's not what you eat. It's what you think. Put another way, what you feed your mind, what you allow your mind to ruminate on, to meditate on, to think about during the day, what you feed your mind will fuel your affections and will fix your will. The New Testament talks about three parts of the soul: mind, affections, sometimes called emotions, and will. Your soul is a complicated thing. If that word feel is complicated, it's because soul is complicated. Your soul has the capacity to think, to feel affections, and to choose the will. Mind, emotions, and will. There is a right way to think about other believers and a wrong way. So whatever you feed your mind is the gate of your soul. What you put into your mind is going to control your life. You are what you think. You are what you think. What you think about is going to control your life. So how are you thinking about other believers? Tell me, and you probably wouldn't, right? You wouldn't want to necessarily open up, at least in some cases, perhaps. You wouldn't want to open, surely wouldn't want to tell Kurt how I think about, and you could put, that person's name in, put the, blank, leave it blank. Oh, if I actually told him all of my thoughts about that person, he would be mortified. All right. So what you feed your mind is going to fuel your affections, your desires, your emotions. The way you feel about people is going to be driven by what you meditate on about them. Does that make sense? If we as a church think about other believers the right way, the way that Paul's describing here, and it's more amazing than what once we get to the rest of the text, you're going to see it's going to break out. You're going to see just how powerful this really is. The right way of thinking leads to blessing and harmony and unity and joy and rejoicing, as we've already talked about in Philippians, among the brethren. And not just Christians from our own church, but outside of our church. But boy, if we think the wrong way about them, our affections are going to be driven toward that evil way. And it's going to lead to all kinds of strife, like we see in chapter 4 with the two ladies that we've already talked about a bit. So, to feel, then, is to purposely foster a positive attitude in your heart toward other believers. To feel, to think, same word, to meditate. It is to purposely foster, to choose to think positively about others. It doesn't mean that we ignore sin. It doesn't mean that we don't have to deal with things. Of course we do. But Paul's own life, and we are to imitate him and other mature believers, his life screams, I love you. Imitate me, he says. Follow my pattern. Follow my example. This is how I feel about you. Now, this isn't a sermon about just being a little bit better tomorrow than you are today, or today than you were yesterday. It's about the work of the Holy Spirit deep down in your soul. You aren't going to be able by self-discipline to change yourself. This kind of a life can only be lived when the Holy Spirit of God is allowed free rein in your soul to work and change you from within. It's not self-actualization. This is not a feel-good message, although it is about feeling, because this is what we're talking about. No, this is about radical life change. It's about thinking properly, biblically, lovingly about others, rather than just getting stuck, on people and just constantly grinding your mind over and over again about things that have happened. Just forgive and forget. So we probably should, move on and ask ourselves this: are we really supposed to love every Christian this way? Even the difficult Christians? I better not look at anybody. I'll just look at the back wall, because I don't want you to think I'm looking at you, all right? Are we supposed to really love every single Christian this way, even difficult people? Well, what does Paul say? This is going to blow you away. We've just read it, and I bet you didn't notice it. I surely didn't until I started studying it more. Verse 1, do you see the word all? Paul writes to all of the church members, not just some. Verse 3, do you see the word all? I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. All his remembrance of them cause him to be thankful. Now, surely there were some bad things and difficult things that have happened. In fact, we read about some of those that have happened. So how can he say all? He's thankful for all. Well, okay. Chapter 1, this the first chapter here, this part we've already read. Verse 4, do you see the word all again? He prayed for all of them with joy. In verse 7 that we're reading now, he feels the same way, deep love about all of them. And in verse 8, he yearns to see all of them again. He yearns. We'll talk about that word when we get there. He yearns to hang out with all of them. Are we really supposed to love every single Christian this way? Verse 1, all. 3, all. Verse 4, all. Verse 7, all. Verse 8, all. Yep. Every last believer, even the difficult ones. This kind of love, boy, it almost sounds impossible. What motivates this kind of an attitude, a positive attitude toward other believers? Do you see the list of motivations here? Look at the rest of verse 7. Motivation number 1, Paul can love them because they are partakers with me of grace. God's grace has brought them all together. The salvific work of our Lord Jesus Christ has brought, you know, I'll just look at, you know, the back row. You know, Daniel Schilling and Jim Pope and, let's see, Tom Tooney and, you know, Gabe Nally. And everyone sitting, so those were both sides, front and back, you know, and everybody in the middle. God's grace, his salvific work has brought us all together. We are a, could we call it a body? Could we call it a team? Yes. They, Paul, speaking about being partakers with him of grace, they work for Christ together. They suffer together, and they rejoice at God's goodness together. Motivation number 2. Paul says, I love you, I have a deep love for you. And part of the motivation is they assisted Paul during his imprisonment. Do you see that? I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment, and let's stop there for now. They assisted Paul during his imprisonment. They actually sent Epaphroditus with financial gifts to help him. He's literally locked in chains. I decided not to talk about the imprisonment this week. We'll talk about it soon. But I can't wait to talk to you about what that really means for Paul. He's in prison. What does that mean? Well, they assisted him. He needed help, and they did it. Motivation number 3 that allows Paul, encourages Paul is really a better word, encourages him to love even more, is their gifts will allow him to give a speech of defense. Do you see it? Both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. What is the speech of defense? I mean, he's not only, when he goes to a Roman court and he will be called, he'll go on trial, he'll be before a judge. When he goes for his hearing, who or what is going to be on defense? It's not just the apostle. He certainly will be, but it's so much bigger than that. It's Christianity. He is going to give a defense in Rome for the entire cause of Christ in the city, yea, in the entire empire. What he says is going to have a huge effect. If he blows it, he won't. Okay, he didn't. But if he blows it, it's going to have a really big effect, not just on him, but upon Christianity, you know, nationwide, empire-wide. So he is benefited by their gifts and their encouragement through Epaphroditus, such that he'll be able to effectively give a speech of defense and confirm the gospel, that is to validate the gospel, the power of the gospel. He'll do that when he gives his defense in court. Do you love others like this? Is this the way you feel about other Christians? Do you foster purposely these kinds of thoughts in your heart toward others? Deep love should reflect how we feel about other Christians. As I've said before, this kind of love does not come naturally. It's foreign to human nature, and it's pretty rare. Are there even a few in the average church who love others deeply like this? Are there even a few in the average church that are mature to this Pauline point where, I mean, he says to pick out mature believers and then watch them, examine them, and grow by their example. Let iron sharpen iron. Let their example rub off on you. Are there examples in our church that you see? You can think about it right now. You think, you know what? She does. He does. They are like this. How many are there? Does the average church even have a few who are like this? We need to remind ourselves of this question again. How does this kind of love develop? Remember, it develops in two ways. First, it develops, this kind of love develops within the soul of a believer when we imitate mature believers who love like this. And second, it develops, verse 8, when we grow in the affection of Christ. Do you see it at the end of verse 8? Let's read verse 8. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. If the soul has three parts, the mind, the affections, and the will, and it does, then almost surely that word right there is talking about the second of those three faculties of the soul, the affections of Christ. You know what Paul's saying? That he possesses Christ-like affections for others. The Lord Jesus, by means of his word, by means of the Holy Spirit, has been working in a man's soul, in this case Paul's soul, such that he now has affections for other believers that could not come naturally or normally, could only come by means of the great grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 8, he says, God is my witness how I yearn for you all. Yearning. This word, to yearn, it is so strong that if Paul didn't call God to be his witness, he does it right there. God is my witness. If he didn't say that, what would happen in the minds of the readers of the Philippians as they read this? The Philippians might have thought, I think I mentioned it already, that he was exaggerating. You see, some believers, I think we gather that from verse 8, some believers would be skeptical about this kind of love. That is, they would doubt whether this kind of love can ever be true of anyone. Can anyone have this kind of affection, Christ-like affection, not just for the people that, you know, they naturally fit with, but for all the Christians in their church and even beyond their own local church? If a person doesn't practice this kind of thinking, this kind of feeling, if a person's not meditating properly, biblically, this way, but is instead practicing opposite type of thinking, all never letting go of a slight, and it may not even have been an intentional one, but just an apparent slight, you were looked over, oh, you know, well, I thought I was going to, you know, be picked to do this, or I thought I could help that, and, you know, this person in the church just bypassed me. Now I'm offended. Grind, let your mind, your soul grind on that. Just you kind of just, oh, well, they're prickly. It's just a prickly person. Well, they probably are, and they need the grace of God in their lives. Love on them. Help them. But you don't understand. They're just a pain to be around. I just don't like this person. Okay, keep thinking like that, Let that kind of thinking, that kind of feeling, feel, think, same word, phronein, let that kind of thinking and feeling constantly find a place in your cranium, and you're probably going to doubt that others can be like this and think like this. That's what we get from the first part of verse 7. Paul yearns for all, doesn't it say all? For you all. I yearn for most of you, not Euodia and Syntyche, but all the rest. No, it doesn't say that. I yearn for you all. God is my witness. What does it mean to yearn? Man. You know, think of your, let's say your very best friend, who doesn't live here anymore. They moved away. Maybe you moved, you know, and they're back in. You can pick the state. They were your best friend. I mean, you love that person. You so enjoy hanging out with that person. You could just spend days talking and doing things together, and it'd just be so much fun. That's this word. That's yearning. Longing. To fellowship, koinonia. It's actually in this verse. Koinonia, you've heard that word probably. That's in this verse. Longing to koinonia, to fellowship with them. Yearning, just like you do for a best friend that you haven't seen. You say, whoa, I can't get there. That's not how I'm going to be able to feel toward everyone in the church. Paul said, imitate me, and he said, God is my witness. I yearn for you like that. I love you like that. The word affection comes next. I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. Affection. You know what the word actually means? If we were to translate this literally in English, it would be translated guts. That's what it is. It means bowels, means innards, means your intestines, your gut. We actually have the saying, it's used a lot like this. I feel it in my gut. Okay, that's it. I feel it in my gut. That's what this affection is. His affection is so strong for them. His yearning and affections, his love for the Philippians, it's so strong that he feels it in his gut. Have you been to Six Flags before? I remember I've been there a few, well, when I was a kid, I used to go. And then since we've moved back to Wisconsin 20 years ago, I think my family's been there a couple times. And I remember the first time, it was actually on Phil's 13th birthday. And I remember the first time that I had gone back to Six Flags in a long time, I took Phil. And, you know, for a 13-year-old, you wouldn't have thought anybody could have been more excited about going to Six Flags. It's like a kid on the, you know, the night before he or she is going to go to Six Flags. Or could we, you know, since we're so close to Christmas, it's like the night before or the day before you're going to open presents. That feeling down in your gut, so much excitement, so much desire. You know, it's, you know, for you guys who are married, you know, it's when your girlfriend agrees to marry you, that's, you feel it like that. You can actually, I don't know, do you really feel it? You feel butterflies in our stomach. I think we can feel emotions in a way in our stomach. I know it's really happening in the head, but it seems that there's some kind of a physiological response in the gut. And that is what Paul is saying. He feels so much love for them that it's in his gut. And not just for, you know, the elders, not just for three or four people who, you know, maybe, you know, Lydia and, you know, a few others that he met at first. No, for all, every last one of them. Five times in these eight verses he uses the word all. He feels this way for all of them. If we imitate Paul's positive attitude, positive thinking toward others, our affection for them, our love for them, will grow deep. what you feed your mind will fuel your affections toward right thinking or wrong thinking. It could go either way. Whatever you feed your mind, it's going to either, you know, drive you down the right path toward truly growing in love toward everyone, or down the wrong path toward strife and creating problems and, oh, I just don't like that person in the church. I don't like that person. This affection can, through the power of the Spirit, grow within our souls. This affection, this is an affection that goes beyond normal human-to-human relationships. Human love does what? Human love picks out some, right? Human love picks people that you naturally gravitate toward. And those will be different people for all of us. I mean, there may be a few that we all gravitate toward, but, you know, if you enjoy doing such, you might, you know, those who like that same type of thing, it may gravitate toward. That's how human love works. It picks some and leaves others out naturally. But Paul loves all with the affection of Christ Jesus. That's why he can feel so deeply for all. That doesn't happen naturally. It only comes supernaturally. Deep love should reflect how we feel about other Christians. Our Lord Jesus, today we have seen the heart of the apostle toward a group of believers who lived in the city of Philippi. And as he twice says in this book, that we should imitate him and other mature believers like him. May we follow his example. May we feel and have a heart for all within our church. May we yearn for and have the affection of your Son for every last person here. Dear God, your Son loves everyone here that he has paid a high price for so deeply, even the difficult ones. Oh, Lord, may your grace be working in our lives so much that we would be or become examples to follow in the deep, deep love of God for others. We pray in Jesus' name.